Philippians 2. I have the New American Standard, and so I will be reading and studying and from the New American Standard, but if anybody here would like to read, I'm all okay with that. You know, that is a great question, and yes, that's a great idea. Why don't we do this? Why don't we go, somebody read down through verse, I'm just trying to think, what?
Maybe verse 11.
Sure, okay, that's fine. Somebody read through verse 11, and then if we get somebody else to read from maybe 12 on down through, how about verse 18, it was a good stop, and then from 19 to the end, which is kind of all one clump together. So would somebody, who would like to read? Thank you, Jen, go ahead. Would somebody, first of all, let's get the second section. Okay, Dan, thank you. And the third section? Okay. Thank you very much, Doug. Go ahead, Dan.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice in service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me.
But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed, because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, I think Paul, if you've read Philippians, the reason, obviously, that he has written, and he gives us some reasons why he wrote, is because he had received word from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, obviously, from the church at Philippi that was birthed, if you will, in Acts 16, opening up Europe for the very first time. He, obviously, the saints there were concerned from Paul. They have not heard from Paul for probably, as the commentaries think, something like 10 years. There had been an absence in communication. We don't know if he ever tried to get to Philippi. There was times when he came close, but we don't have any historical evidence to show that he actually made it back to Philippi. So there had been a lengthy time period in which these saints had heard from Paul. And so you, as we read in the first part of Philippians chapter 1, Paul had a tremendous love for these saints, an amazing love for them, because they had participated with him numerous times, more than any other church, as you see in chapter 4, more than any other church as far as giving to the ministry. They were a participant. They were they fellowshiped with him in regards to the gospel going forth as he left Philippi. And as it says in chapter 4, you know, they shared with him in his affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared or partnered, if you will, with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so they were a faithful body and giving to Paul. But now they obviously have heard that Paul is imprisoned. And so as you would expect from anybody, as you would expect this for an individual or a person that you love more than anything, you're wondering what's happened. Has the gospel stopped going forth? Is Paul in prison? Is he in a state of despair? Is he struggling because things just haven't worked out maybe like he had hoped? And so Paul, in writing to them, if you see in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, now I want you to know, literally, I want you to understand the purpose for which I'm writing this. And the idea behind that word also is he says that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The idea there is that you need to know something that maybe you have thought differently about this situation. That's the idea and the intent of that. In other words, I'm going to share with you really what's going on, because you might assume that things aren't going well for me. I'm in jail. Yeah, who wants to be in jail, right? I'm in jail, but I want you to know something, that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, verse 14, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I want you to know my circumstances have actually been gone well. You know, again, your assumption is, which is a good assumption, I'm in jail. Things, circumstances may not be favorable in the proclamation of the gospel, but it's just the opposite of what you might be thinking. And then also, because Epaphroditus shared with him all the things that were going on in the body, and of course Paul would want to know this, they had some unity issues within this body. And we know that, you know, when your name gets mentioned in Scripture, there are some issues, and he's pointing them out. As we know, chapter 4, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Oh, ouch. I mean, that would if your name was brought forth, and you know that, you know, maybe we need to deal with some issues. So I think Paul, one of the reasons also he's writing, is to deal with unity issues, and that's really at the heart of what's going on here in chapter 2. And it really goes all the way back to verse 27, where he says in chapter 1, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unison, sanctity, and listen to what I happen to be saying. Whatever issues that you're dealing with, you need to understand that we have so much in common as a body. Why are things, why is there a problem in the body there? And this is a body that is a solid body. I mean, when Paul says that just as you have always obeyed, I mean, how many of us would like to know that we have always been obedient? So this is a solid, strong, faithful body. But they had issues. And that to me was as precious to my heart because nobody is perfect. We all struggle. And they had issues. And so Paul's addressing those issues here in chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We have four wonderful things in common, and he delineates those things. And I can't remember all my notes, so I'm not going to share the specifics of those. But the point he's trying to make is, within the body of Christ, you guys have so much in common. Why are you having this upheaval? What's the struggle? Why is this struggle? So Paul is addressing that issue here because then he goes into, let me tell you about what we need to do or what you need to maintain this unity. And then that's where he starts in verse 3 where he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I mean, most of us have memorized that section of Scripture, and it's a very humbling section of Scripture, because when you're thinking about the body of Christ and maintaining the unity, it's not about you. It's not about your desires. It's not about what you think is right. And when we have this attitude that Paul is encouraging these saints to have, this humble attitude that is not thinking about me, but is thinking about what is best for the saints. That's the attitude that he wants them to have. And then he gives the best example of humility that we can possibly imagine. And he starts that in verse 5 all the way down through verse 11. Have this attitude. Literally, hold to this belief. I want you to think this way. This is to be your mindset in regards to the unity that we need to have within the body of Christ. And of course, then he talks about who, although Christ himself existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I mean, a lot of people, they believe that this might have been a hymn that they sung in the early church. But if you just studied this, and we did for quite a few months, I don't remember how long we studied this section, but this is probably one of the most go-to sections of Scripture on the incarnation, the deity of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ. Amazing truths here that I could not spend these few moments together to discuss these. They are rich in meaning, and I would encourage you to study this, put this to memory and study and understand talking about humility. And if this is our example, Christ, how can we not maintain unity within the body of Christ? How can we not, by the grace of God, make every effort as Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 4, 6, 7, make every effort or literally make haste to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, we all know, and maybe this, again, remember, I'm doing this ad lib. I have no agenda here other than I'm just teaching. So I don't have notes. I have nothing. So I can stop at any moment, right? It's my prerogative. I'm up here and you're down there. So, but what I was just thinking about that. Was it John 13? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Is that John 13? I think it's John 13, 35, I think it is. Anyways, I was thinking about that. It just came to my mind right now and thinking about unity. But yet, when we look at the body as a whole, it's fractured in many ways. Do you have any thoughts on why it's so fractured and what the problem is? I mean, Paul's given us an antidote for dealing with disharmony within the body of Christ. But yet, we don't always have harmony in the body of Christ. Is what?
And that's why you don't have unity. Because what I think is most important is most important. And you don't agree with that. So we don't have unity. If I don't stop doing that, that's what Paul said.
Sure, we need to talk afterwards, Fred. Anyways, no. Amen. Dan, go ahead. Amen. Well, when you're thinking more highly of somebody else in your, than you, I guess that makes it easier to seek the greatest good of the saint or the body. It's not about me and my agenda. It's about the edification of the body. You know, when we gather, 1 Corinthians 12, do all things for edification, 14, verse chapter 14. When you gather, do everything for the purpose of edification. I think that that's key to, it's Jennifer, right? No, we're not allowed for that. That's why. That's why. No, excellent point. In fact, right when you were saying that, I was thinking of Ephesians 4. And I love that where he's talking about, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he goes, as a result of that unity, we become more Christ-like. He says, we are no longer than children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I mean, the reason why I think we have disunity within the body of Christ is because we don't know the Word of God. The Word of God has been kicked out of our pulpits for some, like you said, psychology or some other self-help, whatever the case may be. And so then you became, and I'm not saying that they aren't, some of these aren't believers in these churches, but then you are that immature saint who is tossed to and fro, that picture of just being, you're just all over the place. Oh, that sounds good, I'll go there. Oh, that sounds good, I'll go there. There's no discernment within the body of Christ. And so when you kick the Word of God out and you have no discernment, then you are subject to any and every wind of doctrine that comes our way. And so I think so to answer or follow up on your wonderful thought is, I believe when the Word of God is not there and we look for something else, as I think, was it Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. So you think about that, man, that's what happens. That's why Paul's admonition to a brother on his deathbed, or to Timothy, who was in, not Timothy, Paul was in jail and knowing that he's going to die at any moment and passing the baton, if you will, onto Timothy, who in our text here has no one of more kindred spirit, no one who thinks a lot like me more than Timothy. Nobody does more than Timothy. He's passing the mantle on to Timothy and saying, preach the word, because there's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. You know, they want to accumulate for themselves, you know, teachers in accordance to their own desires. And the word desire there speaks of, depending on the context, desire can be a good desire, but the context also indicates it could be a bad desire. And in this case, it's a bad desire, and that's earthly fleshly lust, because it satisfies my lust. And so that's why I run to whatever sounds good to me, my lust, and that's not a good thing. Doug, you were getting ready to raise your hand. I saw your hand raised. Right here in the section, yeah. Because that's what he's talking about here. Have this mind in you. Be in you. And I think that's important. And no greater example of that, of course, as he says here, Christ himself. And then you look at verse 9 there. Therefore also God highly exalted him. When did he highly exalted him? After humility. And the resurrection, yeah. So if that's the case, it's not, you know, if you're walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, and you're having this attitude that is honoring and pleasing the Lord, it's not about you, it's about God's glory and the edification of the church, God's going to ultimately exalt you and that brother in Christ, if you will, in glory. And I think it's is that humbling? Is that difficult to do when we feel like we have a right? I mean, talk about Paul. I mean, just go read 1 Corinthians 9, about talking about rights. He threw off his rights for the sake of the gospel. It's not about his rights. You know, he had a right to have a wife. Do I have a wife? He didn't want to do anything that would disqualify him for preaching the gospel. So it's not about his rights. It's not about what he thought was best. It's really the issue is Christ and him exalted. And that's our focus, and that's what he wanted. Well, gosh, we're down to 15 minutes. I thought we were going to finish about, 10. But yes, Fred, go ahead. You have something else. Yeah. They were faithful more than any other saints. Sure, no agenda, exactly. Anybody else on that subject? I'm not sure. What's your name?
Grace.
Oh, I love that name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Grace, for sharing that. How long have you been going here? I'm not, first time I met Grace, so I'm sorry. I'm glad you're here. Okay, praise the Lord. Anyways, well, in moving along here, you know, a lot of people might say, well, how is that possible to maintain the unity? How is it possible? We've got instructions, we've got an example. We have so much in common as saints. And I think Paul sort of addresses that a little bit in verse 12 and 13. So then, brethren, just as you have always obeyed, and again, amazing comment to make about these saints who had issues, but in a general sense, they desired to obey, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Literally, work on. For it is what? God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Unity is totally impossible apart from the Spirit of God at work in the lives and the individuals of the saints. When we understand it is impossible to maintain this kind of unity and to have this kind of attitude, I believe, apart from a saint walking in the Spirit. That's, I was saying in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I think about that truth. You know, when disunity happens, I can guarantee you the flesh has risen its head when disunity has happened. When unity has happened, I believe it's when the body is empowered by the Spirit of God, controlled, it's like Ephesians 5:18, but being kept continually filled by the Holy Spirit, the idea of that action is a moment-by-moment controlling of the Spirit of God. When that happens, I believe this action takes place within the body of Christ. And again, not to say that saints can't argue about certain issues like Matthew brought up. That's not the point. I think it's good that the saints dialogue about things within the body that maybe they have disagreements. But the attitude, like Matthew said also, is one of humility. And I think that's important. But the key to all that, I think, is God's at work in the life of the saint. And then in verse 14, I love this. I remember this text. I memorized the scripture a long time ago. And I remember one time, and I don't want to mention, well, actually I can mention this person because he doesn't go here anymore. His kids were arguing with him. This was in church. We're walking down the aisle, and I just said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach. And his dad looks back at me and goes, thank you. And I just remember that. But I think that's a wonderful exhortation that Paul's giving to these things. Do all things. That means everything. Some things, only things that you want to do? No, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the reason, what does that do, I guess, when the purpose of that is that you may prove that yourselves to be literally unspotted and innocent, above reproach. Children of God. Think about that, children of God. You're the offspring of God. You have the seed of God in you. You have the Spirit of God abiding in you. That's a wonderful exhortation there. Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, that is our testimony. What a wonderful testimony we have, an opportunity as a body to be unified. Because that's a great witness to the world around us when the world is not unified. But simply living out the gospel, as far as outwardly living it out, is one thing. The other thing is, verse 16, we are literally to hold firmly the word of truth. We're to hold up the word of God. So there's one thing to live and to be an example and to show God's love in our unity together, but it doesn't stop there. We are to be proclaimers of the word of God. And it gives us a wonderful platform, if you will. Our life, our testimony, gives us a wonderful platform to the world around us that God is at work in the life of an individual, and what you say has meaning because I can see that you guys love each other in spite of you. And your desire is to be unified. Your desire is to glorify this God that you are holding this word of truth up. And I just love that. I think that's a wonderful thought. I was thinking of, I think it was 1 Peter. Sorry, my mind just kind of goes to different verses all the time. I was thinking of 1 Peter where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." There's one thing to live out Christ, and as they observe them, see your testimony, but the assumption there is that you're holding forth the word of truth as well. You're boldly proclaiming the word of God, and you're living it, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, speaking of living it, we have wonderful examples, and I have 5 minutes, so give me a break. I have 5 minutes. As far as people living out that truth, Paul gives us three examples of that in this text, to conclude this text. And boy, again, we spend a lot of time on each individual one and the characteristics of these people. Of course, Paul, in verse 16, where he says, holding forth the word of truth or life, which so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. I'm talking about a man who pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God exhaustively. He labored exhaustively for the glory of God and by the grace of God. But he says at that time, verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering," because of the uncertainties of certainty about his situation. He was uncertain whether he was going to live or not. When you get to 2 Timothy, he says, "I am being poured out." Here he says, you know, "But even if I am," he was uncertain. He thought he might be vindicated, as we know, read at the end, in chapter 1. So it's possible he was thinking that, "I think the Lord's going to have me move on," et cetera, like this. But he says, "Even if I'm not, and even if I die here, I'm rejoicing." And one of the things that we talked about this book, it's the Epistle of Joy. And it is joyful because for Paul, he lived above his circumstances. And when you get chapter 4, you know, he says, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I learned the secret. And the secret is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so Paul learned that, but he learned that through suffering and difficulties. And so he could say, "I can rejoice because even if I am to die, it's for your benefit," as we saw in chapter 1. It's for your benefit. "And if I'm to live, it's for your benefit. Because if I'm to die, for me to live is Christ," right? To die is gain. What a blessing. So Paul saw that. And then he gives us two wonderful examples in verses 19 down through the end of the chapter. "I hope to, in the Lord, to send Timothy." And then you read about Timothy there. You see this one who says, "I have no one else." I mean, isn't that kind of sad? "For I have no one else of kindred," or literally the same character as I have, the like-minded character that I have. "I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they," and I think the "they" is referring to chapter 1, verse 17, which is talking about individuals who literally wanted to do Paul harm. They wanted to use the word strike him in the face. That's amazing, the body in Christ wanting to do that. But, and I think Ben talked about this last time, they had the reasons for, I don't know if he said the reasons for them, but he did mention that this is what the saints were doing in the body. For whatever reason, they wanted to exalt themselves in the proclamation of the gospel. But then Paul says, "You know, I'm not concerned about my body. I don't care. God has preached. Christ has preached, and that's all that matters." And so, but here we have a person like Timothy, who is an amazing person who sought the glory of God and was like-minded like Paul in the proclamation of the gospel. And we know a lot more about Timothy in other sections of Scripture. And then, of course, he goes down and talks about Epaphroditus. And I love his descriptions on Epaphroditus in verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my loved one, if you will, and fellow worker." That's a term of honor, fellow worker. "And fellow soldier," literally the word means a strategist in warfare. That's wonderful to think about that. He was a strategist with me in warfare. Warfare being the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. "Fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger," meaning he came from, obviously, Philippi, "and minister or servant to my need." in a sense, he ministered and is ministering at this time to Paul by being there, even though these saints couldn't be there, but there he was representative of this wonderful body in Philippi. Because he was longing for you and all that was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Talking about humility. Here's a guy who was suffering, who was ill, who was on the verge of death. All he can think about was what the brothers and sisters back in Philippi were thinking, that he was sick. And it bothered him to death that they were concerned for his welfare. I mean, they had a right to be concerned if he's sick or like that, but he heard, you know, that's amazing. Talking about humility. You're not even thinking about yourself. You don't care. Paul never thought about it. He didn't look at myself and go, you know, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He never says that. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And when you see somebody like Timothy and you see Epaphroditus, more concerned about other people than himself. I mean, those are individuals who are spirit-filled, if you will, and controlled by the Spirit of God. Yes, Mike. They might have been concerned about that.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's probably what they weren't sure. They were just left in the dark, in one sense, about his condition. And that's why they sent Epaphroditus, to find out what's going on. And I think that would be a legitimate concern. Thank you. Well, they may not have been. I think it doesn't necessarily say that they weren't, other than because you had heard that he was sick, that might have caused them to be concerned that, you know, whatever reason. I don't want to speculate and read into the text any more than what is there. But for indeed he was sick, he says, to the point of death. But God had mercy. Therefore, I've sent him all the more, in verse 28, eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Maybe, he hadn't totally fulfilled the responsibility that they sent him to Philippi for. Maybe they thought he did less than what he maybe should have and being a blessing to Paul and stuff like that, because for whatever reason they may have thought that. And so he's trying to write back to them and say, hey, just the opposite of what you're thinking. He's been a blessing to me because he came close to death in verse 30 for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me, in your priestly service or act of worship to me. Wow, amazing truths. It's 10:30.
I'm finishing.
That's amazing. This was not planned. I have no notes. I have nothing. I'm just up here going, okay, look at that clock. Okay, yeah, it's time to finish. But I think I've heard some of these teachers say that we have a grace period of 5 minutes. So with that grace period, I'll leave it open for comments. Because I'm finished, I guess. Anybody have any thoughts?
I have a question. I wondered if you could take 30 seconds out of
Probably not. Time. Anyways.
So go back to 12 and 13 and give us a little bit of a primer on quietism and pietism. We talked about that.
Quietism and pietism. Yeah. Quietism meaning I do nothing. I sit. I just receive the blessing and I do. Yeah, that was coined by the who are the Quakers? Yeah, the Quakers, and that was the quietistic mindset. And then, of course, you have the works oriented individuals. And so there was after the quietist, and there became this group of people. And so it was all of you and everything of you and blah, blah, blah. And so that was kind of their thought. So we went from one extreme to the next extreme. But the issue is, I think what he's saying there, it's both God, if you will, empowering me to do what I cannot do in the flesh. But I'm still responsible to work out or work on my salvation with fear, with humility, fear and trembling that it is God who's at work in me. He is the one who's empowering me to do what I cannot do. So it's a combination, if you will, of really of both, of me pursuing Christ. We've been studying this in Philippians 3 exhaustively for quite a few months, and it's me pressing on towards Christ-likeness, but the pressing on is impossible apart from the Spirit of God at work in me. But anyways, I don't know if that answered Matthew's question, but you have 2 more minutes, so in grace. Anybody have any final thoughts? Oh, come on. No? So you guys can come up here now and teach Philippians 2? Okay, anyways, it's been a blessing. Thank you for... No more questions about the page.
To me, it's so encouraging that Paul gives them the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus after giving the example of Christ. They look at the example of Christ. Yes, it's the best example.
Yeah.
It's the perfect example. How could I ever, how can in this body, practically, as we try to walk in unity, how can we ever be anything like Christ?
Yeah.
And Paul's able to set forth these two men and say, well, here's a couple of examples.
Amen. We can identify with him, right? I mean, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, follow my example as I follow Christ. I mean, and we're getting to study in our Philippians in verse 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. I mean, he doesn't say follow Christ's example there because Christ is the perfect example of perfection. We are to become like Christ. And that's what he said, to be. The goal, the prize is to be like Christ in our sanctification. The goal is to be made like Christ in glory. That's the prize. The goal is to be like Christ. But when you have examples of men, where he says, and pattern you have in us, referring to probably these individuals, as Matthew said, that kind of hits the rubber where the you know the road meets type of thing. We can identify with imperfect men. Who are led by the Spirit of God, and that's always good because we all feel we fall so short of God's glory when we serve him and honor him and our desire is to glorify him, but we fall so short. But by the grace of God, he uses our imperfections as he did them for the furtherance of the gospel, and Paul would say that about himself. If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weaknesses, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, thank you. And so anyways, I'm sorry. 5 seconds over. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of truth to our souls. We need it. We desire it. We yearn for it, like Paul says, like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. I pray that we will continue to grow and press on towards Christ-likeness, and by the grace of God, maintain the unity that you desire us to have within this body for your glory, for your name.